All right, we're going to have two texts of Scripture for our message today. So here's what I'd like for us to do. I want you to take your Bible and open your Bible to the book of Romans. And I want you to leave your Bible open at Romans chapter number 7. And we're going to look at verse 4. And then I want you to turn back to the Old Testament. Find the book of Jeremiah. Leave your Bible open at Jeremiah chapter 3, where we'll take a peek at verse 14. So when everything's said and done, we're going to have our Bible open at Jeremiah 3, and we're going to have a place marked at Romans chapter number 7. Is everybody with me so far? Excellent. Now, they said there's a lost chapter in the book of Genesis. And the story goes like this, that an angel came to visit Adam before Eve was ever created. And he said, "Adam, I have something I need to share with you." And there was a pause of silence, and Adam said, "Well, what is it?" And the angel said, "Well, Adam, God's going to craft someone who is like you, but who is different." And Adam said, "What?" And the angel said, "God's going to make for you another human being." And Adam said, "Oh, well, what will it be like?" And the angel said, "Actually, it's going to be a she." And Adam said, "A she?" And the angel said, "Yes, a she." And Adam said, "Well, what will she do?" And the angel said, "Oh, Adam, it's going to be wonderful. Every night you come in from tending the garden, she's going to be right there waiting for you, beautifully adorned, smelling very sweet. And she's going to give you a big warming hug to welcome you home each night. And she's going to give you kisses. She's going to have ready for you a hot, full course meal every night. And Adam, when you sit down to eat that meal, she's going to go get your bath water ready. She's not only going to lay out your clothes for the night, but she's going to lay out your clothes for the next day as well. And once you're finished eating and you go to your bath, she's going to go take care of all those supper dishes, Adam. And once you're done bathing, she'll give you a nice foot rub and massage your shoulders and back. And once you're totally relaxed, she's going to be right there at your every beck and call the rest of the evening. Adam, this woman will agree with every decision that you make. She will never nag you. And she will always be the first to admit she was wrong when you've had a disagreement. Now, Adam, how does all of that sound?" And Adam said, "Well, that sounds wonderful. But what's something like that going to cost me?" And the angel said, "Well, Adam, that's why I'm here to talk to you. Something like that's going to cost you an arm and a leg." And Adam said, "Well, what do you think I can get for just a rib?" And as somebody said, the rest is history. Friend, on October the 14th of this year, it will have been 27 years to the day since Keisha and I went on our very first date. And my, how time flies. We were married at College Hill Baptist Church, which is a little church that we attended while we were in college, located in the small, obscure town of Mount Vernon, Georgia. And as I thought about these last 27 years, have there been difficulties? Yes, there's been some difficulties. Have there been any troubles? Yes, there's been some troubles. Have there been any problems in the relationship? Yes, there's been some problems in the relationship. You said, "Preacher, listen to me, you put two sinners under one roof, sometimes the sparks are going to fly, and anybody that tells you different, lying to your face." But church, listen, these last 27 years have been wonderful. I wouldn't trade them for anything else in the world. And as I thought about these last 27 years, it got me to thinking about another marriage. The one that exists between God and those who are redeemed. Church, it is a great truth that is taught all the way through the whole Bible, which is why we have selected a text today from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, respectively. Now, it's a truth that's seldom thought about. It's a truth that isn't given much time in the pulpits of our churches. But my friend, it is an unshakable truth of the Bible, one that I'm convinced would strengthen the heart and mind and encourage the spirits of God's people everywhere. May the Lord be pleased to richly bless His Word over the next month, as today we're going to begin a four-part series titled, A Marriage Made in Heaven. Church, there is one that actually is, and the ones on earth can be too. If you found your place in Jeremiah chapter 3 and you got your Bible marked in Romans chapter 7, won't you go ahead and stand with me as we read the Word of God if you're physically able? You know what? We're actually going to read a third scripture, and we'll get to that. So Jeremiah chapter 3. We're going to look at the first part of verse 14, and we're going to read these verses twice. When God really wants to get our attention, He often sounds the trumpet twice. Samuel, Samuel. Saul, Saul. Moses, Moses. So we're going to read these verses twice and pray that the Lord helps to get our attention this morning. Jeremiah 3, verse 14. Everybody together, the Bible says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." Let's read that again. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." You should have your place marked in Romans chapter 7. Flip there if you would. And let's read verse number 4. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God." One more time. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God." Go over a couple of books to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5, and I want you to look at verse 31. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read 31 to the end. And we'll just read these verses one time. Verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And all God's people said, thank you, and you may be seated. We see there the marriage relationship is a great mystery that Christ has with His church. And we pray that the Lord help us today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we look for You for help from the sanctuary today. We thank You that we have the Word of God. We thank You that we have the promise of Your Spirit, Lord. We only ask that it may have liberty to move in each heart, convincing, convicting, and converting where the need is. We pray, Father, that You may give comfort and help us to draw close to Thee. Help us to take in this truth today, Lord, and use it to strengthen our faith and our confidence in You. And Lord, we use this text and this truth to move us forward and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for all these things and Your help, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title of the message, A Marriage Made in Heaven. Now, we're going to spend a few moments laying the groundwork for this series. We got three thoughts this morning. Number one, I want us to think about the union with God. Now, it's clear from the verses that we have read today that God has entered into a marriage. But with who? It is a marriage that takes place between heaven and earth. It is a marriage made in heaven, and the believer's heart is the wedding chapel. Now, in the Old Testament, we find God entered into a covenant with the Hebrew people. The covenant began with the patriarch Abraham. God married them. Let me give you a couple of verses. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 2. God said, "Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." In our text today, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you." God said he was a husband. God said he was married to his people. It is the union with God. So God entered into a covenant with the patriarch Abraham. And although it was primarily the Jewish people who entered into this relationship, yet it was also true that anyone who truly trusted in the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while they too could enter right in to this relationship. And both Ruth and Rahab are good examples of that. But then something happened. Then the fullness of time came, and the Old Testament gave way to the New Testament. As God sent his own Son, he sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, and Jesus came to manifest the great love of God to all people. Jesus came to invite as many men into the marriage as who would humbly receive his gracious invitation to come. God is married to his people. God is still married to his people today. Remember in Romans, it says that we're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead. My friend, who was raised from the dead? The Lord Jesus got up out of the grave, and we should be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, unlike the Old Testament times, today it is primarily a Gentile people that are composing the spouse of the Lord. Although any Jewish person who exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can also enter into this relationship with God. Now, here's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to take a look at the marriage relationship between the man and the woman and use that picture to convey the greater truth of the marriage relationship that exists between God and his people. Now, that's not to suggest that your union with God and his people is nothing more than a mere metaphor. Oh, no, friends. This marriage is a literal marriage. And it alone is the sole explanation for the incarnation and the atonement. But it is true that the marriage relationship between the husband and wife mirrors the marriage relationship between the bridegroom of eternity and the believer on earth. And we know from Scripture that God often uses earthly things to convey heavenly truths. So we're talking about the union with God. And as I began to reflect on the marriage that Keisha and I have had together, pardon my duplication, but may I say it again? It has been wonderful, fulfilling, amazing. But there's another marriage which causes our marriage to pale in comparison. You say, "Our marriage, preacher, is my marriage." No, 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 no. We got the best one. And I know you'd say the same thing. I'd be disappointed if you said otherwise. But there's another marriage that causes our marriages to pale in comparison. My friend, it is the marriage of God and his people. Our marriage cannot stand against the marriage that God has entered into. See, friends, the verses that we have read so far make it very clear for those of us who are saved that God has yoked himself up to us forever. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. I was a little boy attending his very first wedding. And when the services were over, Brother Jim, his cousin came running up to him. He said, "Well, Well, how many women can a man marry? And he says, 16. Now, his cousin was amazed that he knew the answer so quickly. He said, well, how do you know that? He said, it's easy. All you got to do is listen to the minister and add it up. 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, and 4 poor. Children just see things differently. A marriage made in heaven. There's the union with God. God has married his people. Number 2, there's the unfaithfulness of Gomer. It's a preacher. Gomer? Who is Gomer? We'll get there in just a minute. Be patient. Now, as believers, we never have to fear infidelity on the part of God. Oh, no. We're the apple of his eye. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse number 8 says, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. The New Testament says it like this, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. God will not be unfaithful to us. For he has said, be content with such things as you have. For I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. But what makes this marriage relationship between God and his people? The thing that makes it so incomparable is no matter how many times we are unfaithful to God, God, as a tender, loving husband, he is always right there waiting to take us back in, thus setting the example for us as men in the marriage relationship. Now, church, if we can ever get a hold of this truth, deep down in our soul, listen, I'm convinced it'll help us live right. It'll motivate us to serve God, to do that which is right in the eyes of God. Because if we be honest, we all know that we have gone a-whoring against God infinitely more times than any of us would be willing to stand up and admit this morning. And if you've ever heard the term, committing a spiritual adultery, that's exactly what it means. It means we have been unfaithful to the Lord. It means we have not kept our side in the marriage covenant with the Lord. It means we have gone after other things. It means we have pursued other things. And we have put other things first to the exclusion of God, with whom all of our affections should lie. In fact, that's what the whole book of Hosea is about. The unfaithfulness of Gomer. In the book of Hosea, Hosea, the prophet, is a picture of God. And Gomer, his wife, the harlot, the unfaithful spouse, is a picture of you and I in the marriage relationship with God. We are unfaithful. Hosea chapter 1, verse number 2, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And if we really want to understand, if we really want to know just how committed God is to us and just how uncommitted we are to God, then we need to go and we need to read the prophet Hosea. A matter of fact, I encourage every single one of you to go home this afternoon, take the prophet Hosea, and read the whole book. Depending on your reading speed, it's going to take you anywhere from 10 to 15 minutes, and I really strongly encourage you to do that. And if you do, you're going to find that in chapter number 2, Hosea states that God gives us everything we need, and then we take those very things and we unfaithfully use those exact gifts to commit spiritual adultery against God. Preacher, I'd never do that. What's God given you? What's God allowed you to have that's taking your affection away from him? God wants our whole heart. And anything other than our whole heart is spiritual adultery to some degree against God. Hosea chapter 4, verse number 15. Thou, Israel, hast played the harlot. Now, let me ask you a question. Could you love someone who did that to you? Think about it. You give that person everything they need. You give that person everything they want. And then they take those exact gifts and they use them to commit infidelity against you. Could you love somebody who did that to you? And before a hasty answer is given, we need to understand that this is not a one-time thing. But rather, this is the norm. This is how your spouse acts on a consistent basis. Could you love somebody doing that to you? Think about it. Friend, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if I could continue loving someone who was consistently unfaithful to me in the most sacred part of the marriage relationship. It'd be hard. It'd be hard to love a person who continually threw right back in my face all the love, all the care, all the provision, all the forgiveness that I had showed them. Yet God loves us perfectly, though we act that exact way against Him. Over and over again, we are unfaithful to the Lord over and over and over and over again. Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 1, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet love a woman, yet an adulteress." Watch this. "According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and who love flagons of wine." You read the book of Hosea and you say, how could Hosea continue to live with that woman? How could he continue to stay with Gomer? And the answer is, God told him to love her the way he loves Israel. And God loves us despite our unfaithfulness. God loves us despite our wickedness. Told Hosea to love her the way the Lord loves the children of Israel. Amen. Who love other gods and love flagons of wine. Is there something you're spending more time with, more effort on, more spending, investing more money on than God? That's where your love is. You say, preacher, that's all Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. Surely God sees things differently now. Does He? Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." The New Testament says this, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." Amen. So how does the Lord see it in the New Testament? James chapter 4 and verse number 4, God speaking to His people said this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." There it is. New Testament. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Fact is, this truth we're given today remains the same in the New Testament. It's always been true for God's people. It was the same under Old Testament dispensation. It's the same under New Testament dispensation, my friend, and we've all been guilty of it. Not me, preacher. Well, you can continue to deceive yourself if you want, but I want you to know as you do so, you're calling the very God that you claim to believe in a liar. For God said they are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker. "Rejoice not, O Israel, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God." Hosea chapter 7, verse 4, chapter 9, and verse number 1. Now, I don't believe that Scripture is trying to insinuate that this is the normal behavior for the child of God. But somewhere along the line, we have all done it, thus making us all guilty. Friends, understand, when we love the ways of the Lord, we are committing spiritual adultery against our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, what's the point you're trying to make today? Are you listening? The Bible would not refer to you and me in these terms. And the Bible would never refer to God in these terms if God were not married to us. That is the point. There is a marriage made in heaven. It's a relationship between God and His people. And the one on earth reflects the heavenly. Our marriage can be a marriage made in heaven. We need to learn about the marriage God has with us so that we can strengthen our own marriage. There's the union with God. There's the unfaithfulness of Gomer. Number three, there's the undeserved grace. Now, Brother Doug, although in our natural state we could probably never love anybody who treated us like that, friend, I want to tell you this morning, God is not a corruptible man like we are, and God loves us still. Let me give you a verse, Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 9. God said, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to the destroy. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. Church, God said that in the context of casting off Israel and destroying them because of their unfaithfulness to Him. God said, I will not do it. God won't do that. We may, but God won't. Amen. How incomprehensible is the great love of God. Can I share with you how this beautiful and bountiful book of the Bible called Hosea. Can I share with you how the book ends? After God painstakingly lays out their case of infidelity against Him. That takes up most of the book. Then God says this. God said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will heal their backsliding. I love them freely. Mine anger is turned away from him. Hosea 13, verse 9, 14, and verse number 4. Oh, I hope you read the book of Hosea this afternoon. Listen to our text again in Jeremiah. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you. No matter what we've done against Him, no matter what we've done against the Lord, He would never have us fear coming back to Him. Do you know why? Because we can have perfect peace in God's great love for us. God's love is unsullied by our unfaithful actions. 1 John 4:18. The Bible says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment, and he that is fearful is not made perfect in love. Now that verse is not talking about our love toward God. That verse is talking about God's love toward us. God's love toward us is a perfect love. And we never have to fear God's love. We never have to fear returning to our faithful husband because His love toward us is perfect. Perfect love casteth out our fear of coming back to God. And over the course of all of Holy Writ, God repeats that cry again and again and again. For what purpose? To assure our little faith that He does not regard the marriage bond as broken no matter what we've done. Such unfaithful actions of from a spouse would put even the strongest human marriage on the rocks. But despite our sin, despite our unfaithfulness, despite our love for the world, He is still our husband, and we are still His bride. Bible says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. It is a marriage made in heaven. There's the union with God. The unfaithfulness of Gomer. The undeserved grace. Church, all of that was introduction. I'm serious. Today's nothing but an introduction because we are going to need to fall back on all of these thoughts throughout this series because I can promise you this. The devil is going to come along and he's going to attack this great truth and he's going to try to convince you and you and you and you that it's otherwise. Friend, if you're sitting there today, look at me. If you're saved, listen, God is married to you. God is married to you. And the marriage is held together by the nails of Calvary. Therefore, that marriage vine can never be broken. The cross holds it together. So Satan reminds you today, as he reminds you of your sinfulness, as the devil, that old accuser, reminds you of your imperfections, he pulls back the curtain and reminds you about your lukewarm love toward the Savior. As the devil comes along and he whispers in your ear about the backsliding state of your soul, and he begins bombarding you with thoughts like this, what right have you to think that God is married to you? How in the world that you do you think somebody like you, you know what you've done, and he whispers everything that you've done. He brings it all back. He drags it all back before you again. How do you think you are in union with the Holy Son of God? Are you listening? Listen, if we're saved, Christian, this is what we got to do. When the devil starts hitting us with thoughts like that, listen, we got to draw out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We got to draw out the sword of the Spirit and we got to fend off the devil by standing strong on the promises of God. Take him straight to our text today and tell him untrue, 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 like they used to tell the lepers in the Old Testament. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Tell that devil untrue, untrue, untrue. I can repent. I can return to God and he will accept me. For the Bible says he is married to me. Amen. And I may not be a faithful spouse, but I know he's a faithful husband. James chapter 4 and verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We got to do it, church. We got to get this truth in our heart. We got to trust God, not what we hear in our ear. We got to trust God, not what our flesh tells us. Because the devil wants to paralyze you spiritually where you never serve God based on what you've already done. My friend, whatever's being drug up in your heart, if you're saved, it's not God. It's in the sea of his forgetfulness. And if God's forgotten something, it's never remembered again. It's the accuser of the brethren. And you have to wield him off with the Word of God. And then remember this. The Lord didn't speak these words to believers who were soaring like the eagle. The Lord didn't speak these words to believers who are flourishing like a fertile fruit tree. These words were not written for men like Joseph and Job and Daniel, with whom the Bible gives a squeaky clean report. No, no, no. When God said that he is married to his people, he is addressing his backslidden people. Turn, O Israel, saith the Lord. O turn, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son and his unfaithfulness in order to tell the story of the wayward son and the father's action, the father's love, the father's reception of him despite the actions of that unfaithful son. Hosea doesn't tell of the Jewish people in holy tranquility. Hosea conveys the story of the Jewish people in hideous transgression. God is married to his people. It's all right here, and we need to read it. We need to rely on it. We need to reckon it to our hearts. And yes, The Lord rebukes his spouse from time to time. Yes, the Lord is unpleased and grieved by the sin of his spouse. And yes, sometimes he causes us to mourn and to weep over our ways. But church, it is his grand, gracious grace through Jesus Christ that would allow God to speak like this to those who have been unfaithful to him. The great stoop of her God to condescend to such a level, to pledge such love to those who have not only turned their faces against him, but to pledge such love to those who have turned their backs against God. God pledges his love. I am married to thee. How much love did God pledge? My brothers and sisters, church, God pledged all of his love. He pledged it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus to be born in an old wild animal stable. He gave Jesus to walk on those dusty shores of Galilee. He gave Jesus to live and endure with men. He gave Jesus to be called a blasphemer and Beelzebub. He gave Jesus to be mocked and ridiculed. He gave him to be beaten on the cross, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, bleeding like a sieve. He gave the Lord Jesus to be robed in mockery and unrobed in shame, to hang on the cross in agony and shame. He gave Jesus. He gave his very best. He pledged his very best. He pledged all of his love. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The covenant is never broken. The ring he places on our finger is salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's never taken off. He's pledged all of his love, his very best. Get a hold of it, church. Get a hold of it. And when you do, I'm telling you, it'll cause you to shout for joy. It'll cause the depressed to be refreshed. The sagging spirit to become a shouting soul. The downcast to be the upcast. The outcast will be shouting for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you indeed trust Jesus, God help you to stand firm on this promise today. God is married to us. It's a marriage made in heaven. And he is ever faithful. He is ever true. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll always receive us back into the fold. He cannot lie. God cannot break his promise. A marriage made in heaven. I want you to take this truth today. Go home and let it simmer in the stove of your heart all afternoon. Don't go on to something different and allow the devil's birds to come along and snatch this truth from you and never go forward in your relationship with God. I know it grieves you when you fail the Lord. It grieves me when I fail the Lord. It rips the heart out when you sit and think about your unfaithfulness to the Lord. I know, because it does the same thing to me. But God's love is greater than our heart. Yes. God's love for us is greater than our feelings. Yes. It's greater than our emotions. And we need to stand and trust what God says. I am married to you. Romans says that we are married to another. Ephesians tells us that the marriage between God and his people is a great mystery when talking about the marriage of the husband and the wife. What God, therefore, has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, men may break apart their earthly marriages, but that marriage that is made with God cannot be broken. No way. We're in the hand of Christ, who's in the hand of the Father. We're one of His fingers. We can't get out. And who would want out? Rejoice in this great truth. My brother, my sister, young person, if you've been struggling, if you've been spiritually paralyzed and handicapped by your past failures, please understand today God's promise and pledge to you. Come back. Come back. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We may have kicked Jesus out of our life, but He's at the door trying to get back in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, well, let me in. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Fellowship again. God loves us. He always loves us. Let us live this truth and be fruitful for the Lord. That's what Romans says the end of the marriage relationship with Christ is. Let's pray.